Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for coming out. I appreciate that, and I appreciate the opportunity to open the Word of God together today. It's a great privilege. I'm excited to be here, and I'm excited especially about the subject that's before us. The father-son relationship, as our brother referenced in his prayer, Colossians 1 and verse 13, where we read that we've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, or the Son of His love. And that's what we want to be thinking about in our sessions together, the Son of His love. No subject's as glorious as He, and no theme so affecting to us. And so, in our time together, as I was thinking about what I would like to accomplish, I do have something of an agenda, and I want to share that with you. If you want to look quickly at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, a familiar passage. There we read of the two on the Emmaus Road. Luke 24 and verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. What I would have us to notice is that it was as they walked and talked and communed and reasoned about spiritual things that Jesus Himself drew near. And that's what I would like to see happen today, as we also talk together and commune together and reason together about spiritual things, that the Lord Jesus Himself would draw near, and that it wouldn't be just the vain janglings of a man, but that it would be the God of the universe reaching down and speaking to our hearts and helping us to come away with a better appreciation for the Son of His love. What I would like to do in this first session together is to just give a broad introduction to the subject. It's a huge subject. But I'd like to get the big picture here, and I'd like to begin by just asking a question. What is mankind's greatest need? Well, I think that we would all agree that man's greatest need is to be forgiven, is to be reconciled to God. I think we would all agree with that. Well, once a person is forgiven, once they've been born again and they're now reconciled to God, now what is their greatest need? What's the church's greatest need? What's your assembly's greatest need? What's your greatest need and my greatest need? I would suggest that our greatest need as Christians is more devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we need? More love for Christ? More devotion to Him? Why is it that we don't love Him more? Why is it that we're not more devoted to Him? Well, I suppose that there are a lot of reasons, and they would vary from person to person. For some, perhaps it might be the deceitfulness of riches. For others, maybe it's the cares of the world. For many of us, we just allow self to get in the way of our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'd like to suggest a couple of things that I think are sort of universal, they're fundamental, they're common to all of us. A couple of reasons why I think we're maybe not more devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ than we are. We read in Psalm chapter 4 and verse 4, the first six words, short, simple, and yet very profound. And here's what we read in Psalm chapter 4 and verse 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Think about that. Stand in awe and sin not. And what that verse points out is that there is a relationship between our view of God and how we live our lives. In fact, our view of God has everything to do with how we live our lives. The God with whom we have to do is an awesome God, and we should stand in awe of Him. And it should affect our behavior as Christians. We need to recognize the awesomeness of God. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, we read this, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place." This is the God with whom we have to do. He inhabits eternity. He's high and He's lofty, and He dwells in the high and holy place. Psalm 113 verse 6 says this, speaking of God, "Who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth." God has to humble Himself even to behold the things in earth and the things in heaven. We should stand in awe of Him. And our view of God has everything to do with how we live. And I'm afraid sometimes that we have too low a view of God. And too low a view of God hinders our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something else I'd like to suggest. In Luke chapter 7, it's a familiar passage. It's one of my favorites. We have a lovely picture of worship. It's the story of the woman who was a sinner. She was a prostitute. And she had heard that the Lord Jesus was coming to Simon the Pharisee's house. And so she went and she came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 37, we read this. "And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at His feet behind Him weeping, and began to wash His feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed His feet and anointed them with the ointment." Now, what a beautiful expression of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. She washed His feet with her tears. She wiped them with the hair of her head, that which was her personal glory, according to 1 Corinthians 11. And she anointed His feet with this costly ointment. All of that was an expression of the worth, the value that she attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what worship is. Worthship is to declare the worth of something. And she was pouring out her heart in worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Simon was bothered by all of it. And he spake within himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." So Simon is bothered by the whole thing. And then the Lord Jesus, in so many words, he turns to Simon and he says, Simon, I couldn't help but overhear what you were thinking. And you mind if I tell you a story? And he says, go ahead. So the Lord Jesus told a story about two debtors. The one owed 50 pence and the other owed 500 pence. And neither one of them was able to pay their debt. Verse 41, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Now, the point here is not the fact that the one owed 10 times what the other owed. The Lord Jesus is not pointing out the differences as much as the similarities. And what they had in common was this. They had nothing to pay. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. And when they had nothing to pay, Jesus paid it all. And he asks the question, which one do you think will love him the most? Well, obviously the one that was forgiven most. And then he goes on and he says, you know, Simon, when I came in my house, this woman, she did this, 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 and this for me as an expression of her devotion. You did none of those things. Reason being, you've never been forgiven. You've never been forgiven. And so then he says to Simon, verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. And here's the point. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And I read that verse, and I wonder sometimes if the reason we don't love him more could be that it's not that we haven't been forgiven, but we've lost the sense of just how much we've been forgiven. We forget what scoundrels we really are. Not that we haven't been forgiven, but we've lost the sense of it. And as a result, we don't love him as we ought to. And so in the one case, we have too low a view of God. And in this case, we have too high a view of ourselves. And too low a view of God, coupled with too high a view of ourselves, makes for too little devotion to Christ. Too little devotion to Christ. You know, we read in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we read this. We love him because he first loved us. Now, we've heard that so many times. We love him because he first loved us. And what we need to realize from that is that our love for the Lord Jesus Christ is merely a response to his love for us. Now, that's really pretty profound. Our love for Christ is a response to his love for us. We love him because he first loved us. And our capacity to love him is related to our apprehension of his love for us. And so it is the realization and the enjoyment of Christ's love for us that awakens our love for him. You know, it's so true. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, this is the greatest, that Jesus loves me. I hope we never get over that. That Jesus loves me. You know, John, the apostle, I don't think he could quite get over the fact that Jesus loved him. And five times in his gospel, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loves. Five times. He was reveling in that tremendous truth that the Lord Jesus loved him. And he loved to remind us of that, that he was the disciple whom Jesus loveth. And we see his devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ as a result. We see that he had an overwhelming sense of the love of Christ. We see him in that upper room as he leaned on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ at that Last Supper. You know, he wrote in chapter 1 of his gospel, verse 18, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." He leaned on the breast of the one who was in the bosom of the Father. Now, I don't know how you could get much closer to God than that. And he was just overwhelmed by the fact that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, Peter, on the other hand, no doubt Peter loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They both did. But whereas John boasted, as it were, in the fact that the Lord Jesus loved him, Peter, on the other hand, he boasted not in the Lord's love for him, but in his love for the Lord. Remember what he said in Matthew chapter 26? After the Lord Jesus Christ had dropped that bombshell on them in the upper room by saying that one of you shall betray me, and each one at a time, looked within their own heart and asked that question, "Is it I? Is it I? Could I be the one?" After the Lord Jesus Christ made that announcement, Peter, in his confidence, he said, "Lord, though these other disciples might be offended, I will never be offended. Not me." He said in John 13, I'm willing to lay down my life for you. I'm willing to go to prison. Yea, Lord, I'm willing to die for you. All of these other ones, they might deny you. They might be offended. Not me. Not me. You see what he was doing. He was elevating himself above the other disciples. He was saying, in effect, "I love you so much, more than these. I love you so much, I'd be the last person ever to deny you, to be offended because of you." You see, that's the key difference. John boasted in the Lord's love for him. Peter boasted in his love for the Lord. That's a very dangerous place to be. Let us boast not in our love for him, but in his love for us. And we know what happened a few hours later, after Peter denied the Lord. The Lord had that private meeting with him. And the Lord said to Peter, in so many words, "Peter, aren't you the one that just a few hours ago said that you love me more than these? What do you say now?" Our confidence should be not in our love for him, but rather in his tremendous love for us. And so if we're going to really understand and appreciate the person of Christ, we've got to first understand how much we're loved, because we love him because he first loved us, right? We love him because he first loved us. So the better we're able to understand how much he loves us, the better able we're going to be to love him in return as a response to his love for us. And the key to that, I would submit to you, the key to our better understanding his love for us is to understand something of the Father-Son relationship. That's the key. The more we can understand about the Father-Son relationship, the better able we're going to be able to appreciate the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. As we understand what the Son of His love means to the Father, only then can we appreciate the enormity of the sacrifice. The enormity of the sacrifice. Turn, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel 24. I want to look at a few principles that we see really throughout the Word of God. 2 Samuel chapter 24. This is the chapter that details David's sin in numbering the people. And he recognized what he had done. He wanted to make an offering to God. He wanted to offer up a sacrifice. And so we read there, verse 18, that he came to the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. And as we read the chapter, we see that this man offered him, gave to him, his threshing floor and the oxen and even the instruments to use to build the fire to offer up the sacrifice. He gave it to David, okay? And then we read verse 22, and Arunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be the oxen for the burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arunah as a king give unto the king. And Arunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king, David, said unto Arunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Now what I want us to see here is this. It's not a sacrifice if it doesn't cost us something. David said, I could never offer this up to God because it cost me nothing. I'm going to pay you for it. It's not a sacrifice if it doesn't cost us something. We need to understand that's a solid principle. Okay? We see that illustrated. Turn back just one chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And there we read of David and how that he longed for that drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. Let's read that account. Verse 15. David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. So it's not a sacrifice if it doesn't cost us something. And then the other principle that we need to link to that is this. The value of any sacrifice is measured by what it cost the person offering it. The value of any sacrifice is measured, is determined, is evaluated in light of what it cost the person who made the sacrifice, the offerer. And in this case, David recognized that though it was just a cup of water, what it represented was the blood of these men. They risked their lives to get that cup of water for David. And David recognized, he appreciated the sacrifice that they were willing to make. And he says, I can't drink this water. This water represents their blood. They risked their lives for this. And he poured it out as a drink offering. And so the measure of any sacrifice is related to what it cost the person who made it. We see it again in that well-known story in Genesis chapter 2 with Abraham and his son Isaac. There we read Isaac being described as thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. And yet Abraham was willing to offer him up. And God appreciated that act of devotion and obedience to him, knowing what Isaac meant to him. And because of Abraham's obedience and faith, he recognized that Abraham believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness. So, once again, the sacrifice was measured by what it cost the person who offered it up. One last portion in the New Testament. Look, if you will, at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now let's think about what the Lord is saying here and what the lesson is. Now, her actual offering may very well have been the smallest offering made all day long. But the Lord didn't look at it that way. These others, these Pharisees, cast in out of their abundance. But she gave all her living. She gave her last two mites, okay? And he said, well, she has given more than all of them, okay? That this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. So once again, we're seeing the same principle over and over. The value of any sacrifice is measured by what it cost the person who offered it. Right? This poor widow cast in all that she had. All that she had. And the Lord Jesus appreciated that. So here are the two principles that I want us to get firmly in our minds. Number one, it's not a sacrifice if it doesn't cost us something. Number two, the value of any sacrifice is measured by what it cost the person who offered it. We saw that with David's three mighty men. We saw that with Abraham and Isaac. We see that with this poor widow. The value of any sacrifice is determined by what it cost the person who made the sacrifice. Now, let's take those two principles and let's apply them to God Himself. It's not a sacrifice if it doesn't cost us something. And the value of a sacrifice is measured by what it cost the person who made it. 2,000 years ago, God made a sacrifice. And the only way that we can measure or even hope to understand the value of that sacrifice is to understand what the offering meant to the offerer. The only way we can appreciate what that sacrifice means and the enormity of it is to come to understand something of what the sacrifice meant to the person who made that sacrifice. So that brings us around to our question and our topic for this conference. What did the Son mean to the Father? What did the Son mean to the Father? It's as we come to understand that Father-Son relationship, as we come to understand what the Son of His love meant to the Father, only then can we appreciate just how much we are loved. We go back to that verse, 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. Well, how much does He love us? The only way we can even begin to understand that is to understand the Father-Son relationship. And as we see what the Word of God, and that's what we're going to be doing, we're going to be looking and trying to learn what we can about what the Bible tells us about that Father-Son relationship. And the more we can understand of that relationship and just what the Son means to the Father, the better we're going to be able to appreciate the enormity of His sacrifice. And that in turn should prompt love from us and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key. That should stimulate love for Christ as we recognize how much we're loved. You know, we sang in our hymn, one of the great hymns that we sing in our times of worship, "Gathered in Thy Name, Lord Jesus." And one of the verses that we just sang a few minutes ago was this: "Blessed Lord, our hearts would treasure all the Father's thoughts of Thee." Now that's pretty profound. Blessed Lord, our hearts would treasure all the Father's thoughts of Thee. My favorite definition of worship is this. I think it really captures the essence of it. Worship is entering in to God's thoughts about His Son. That's what we do when we come together to worship. We come together to agree with God about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to enter into God's thoughts of His Son. And that's exactly what we just sang. Blessed Lord, our hearts would treasure all the Father's thoughts of Thee. So it is as we begin to understand more and more of what the Father's thoughts are about His Son that we can really enter into true worship. And we can worship in spirit and in truth. And that's the key to it. We want to come together and agree with God about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you want to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and see in Him what the Father sees? I do. And when we look at Christ and we treasure all the Father's thoughts of Him and we commune with God and we express those thoughts to God and we agree with God about the person of Christ and we see the wonders of His person and His glories, As we see in the person of Christ what God sees in Him, we're agreeing with Him about Christ. And that's the essence of worship. But my point is this: we can't do that if we don't know something about that father-son relationship. So that's sort of my goal for this conference, to look at the Word of God, and let's try to understand all we can about that father-son relationship. We're going to look at it from sort of from a chronological standpoint. I want us to take a look, to begin with, at what that relationship was like in eternity past. What was that relationship like? What was that relationship like when he was on the earth? What were the dynamics of that father-son relationship when he walked this earth? What was that relationship like when he was on the cross? And what is that relationship like today? The more we can understand about these different areas of the father-son relationship, the better able we're going to be to enter in to God's thoughts about his son. And that's our goal. We want to be those who worship him. John 4, the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is interested in worshipers. God wants us as believers in the Lord Jesus to agree with him, to see in him what he, to see in the Lord Jesus what God sees in him. And so that's sort of just an overview. I want us to I want to emphasize and help us to see in our own personal Bible study, as we read the scriptures, to pay particular attention to those passages that give us a window into that father-son relationship, that we can better appreciate that relationship, that we can understand what it cost God to offer him up for us. And when we do that, then we'll be able to love him as we ought, and we'll be able to agree with God more about the person of Christ as we see in the Lord Jesus what the Father sees in him. So I guess we'll take a little break now, and then we'll meet back in a few minutes. I'll let David give the details on that.